This morning's scripture reading is going to be from the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 1 through 16, if you'll please stand with me. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." But when Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." This he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep." The disciples then said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Therefore Thomas, who was called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go so that we may die with him."
Well, good morning, everyone. What a joy to sing that last hymn and the last part of that. A joy to consider what it's going to be like. We have joy singing our Lord's praises this side of eternity. Imagine what it will be like that side, right? We're going to be in John chapter 11, those 16 verses that Howard read for us. I wanted to say thank you, Adriana, for leading for the prelude. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Robert and Josie, for leading us in worship as well. And Lydia, that was beautiful. Thank you so much. Welcome, each one. John 11, 1 through 15, the title of this message is "Behold What Manner of Love." We will be turning to a couple places in a little while to Romans chapter 5, and at the end of the message, Ephesians chapter 3. I want you to be aware of that. If I was to ask you what is the most longed for desire, before I ask you what I'm about to ask you, let me open with a word of prayer. Had a really busy week. Actually, had a truck accident. A guy pulled out in front of me. I'm drained right now. I'm spent. So need the Lord every day, every moment of every day, but especially need him now. So let's ask the Lord to bless, okay? Heavenly Father, just want to ask that you would bless our time together. Bless each one that's in this place, Lord. As we look to your word, Father, would you open it up to each one of us, those of us who know you and those who may not know you yet. Father, this is a message for the believer that they would be encouraged by the love of Jesus, that I would as well, and for the unbeliever that they would see what manner of love this truly is. Father, I don't have any ability to accomplish any of that, so Father, would you just move in a powerful way? Give me the strength that's needed to proclaim your word as I ought to. Keep me from saying anything that I should not say. In Jesus' name, for his glory, amen. If I was to ask you, what is the most longed-for desire the world over? Just give it a thought for a minute. What would it be? No, answer out loud. You don't have to do that. It's to be loved, isn't it? The world over, it doesn't matter what culture you go to, the world over, it is to be loved and to know it, to know that you are loved, to know it for real, not superficial, not phony, the real thing, to know you are loved. It is the most longed-for desire the world over. To be truly loved. It's a desire that's so strong in us. It's also a desire that is distorted by sin. It's sung about in popular songs, in movies. I don't know why. I think it's some kind of crazy Beatles song keeps popping in my head. They sing, "All we need is love." I don't think they know what they're singing for, right? It's a good desire, but I don't think they know what they're singing for. What is called love is just not love. It's something else altogether. And then there's the cheapening of the word itself to mean almost anything. I love golf. I love naps. I love this kind of food. We're going to be looking at a portrait of love today. And these portraits are placed in a very familiar passage. Again, this is a long narrative. And it's a familiar narrative. The raising of Lazarus from the dead. Probably everyone in this room has heard of that, right? This man who's sick, that Jesus loves, dies, and Jesus restores him to life after he's dead for 4 days. That is very familiar territory for us. Very familiar. And there's a lot of different things we could be looking at with regard to that. I'll speak of that in a minute here, but it's also a very personal narrative that we're invited into today. I don't want you to mistake that. It is very personal. These are people that Jesus loves dearly and that love him dearly as well. And so this message is going to get a little bit personal. I want you to make you aware of that. These are close relationships and there's a difficult loss. What we're going to be looking at today is the love of Jesus, really discovering what kind of love is this. We were singing about the love of Jesus, and there may be someone in this room that's thinking, I've heard those songs, I've heard you guys sing that, I'm singing that with you, but that's not my experience. I do not experience that love that you seem to be singing about. What is that you're singing about? And those of us who are believers can get to that place where we are not really remembering what that is all about. We get off in different directions, and the love of Jesus gets kind of set aside. It's not really a part of our lives. We're not experiencing that as we ought to. It's a very real thing that happens to us. So we're going to be looking at the love of Jesus today and asking, what kind of love is this? This chapter 11 speaks of God's glory, of Christ's glory. It speaks of belief, of faith. In verse 25, if you'll look with me at the text, and I'll be moving around just a little bit in chapter 11. I want you to be aware of that as well. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And he asks this question of Mary, and it's not really the focus of our message this week, rather. He says, do you believe this? It's a big question in this chapter. That's more to next week, actually, but it's a big part of this chapter. So this is a chapter about sickness and death, about resurrection, a bodily resurrection, an undisputed bodily resurrection. Just two chapters ago, Jesus heals this man that was born blind, and it's disputed. And they're going to bring it before the court, if you will, and investigate that here. This is an undisputed resurrection. In fact, they even testify to the fact that, hey, this man's done many miracles. We're going to, toward the end of the chapter, the Romans are going to come. We're going to lose our nation and our status. We're going to lose everything if we let things keep going on like this. This is an undisputed bodily resurrection. If you're not a believer here today, I want you to consider that. This is an undisputed bodily resurrection. Chapter 11 is a chapter about life, about walking by day or walking by night, and of this plot to kill Jesus. But in chapter 11, it is also a chapter about the love of Jesus. It's a prominent feature. But Lazarus does die, and his sisters and others are suffering the pain of that loss. And Jesus delays. Both Martha and Mary have the exact same words for Jesus when they see him. Lord, if you had been here. That displays a couple of things. Amazing faith. Lord, if you had been here, we know the situation would be different. Amazing faith. Lord, if you had been here. It displays Jesus' power, their trust, their faith in Jesus' power to have done something about the situation. It also displays their anguish about it. Lord, if you had been here. And you might be in this room today and be thinking, all of us are in different places. Doesn't anyone care for me? Doesn't Jesus care for me? You're singing about the love of Jesus. Does he care for me? Doesn't he know what I'm going through? I mean, as people, let's face it, we go through some very difficult things. We do. You know, you might have heard people say, I have. You might not be going through something difficult today. Just wait. It'll come. And if and when it does, where is Jesus then? Where is Jesus when that time comes? And my question to you that's beyond that is, will you let the Lord reach in there today? Will you let Him reach into there? That's what I'm asking. This is a personal message. Will you let Him reach into that place? Only you know about it. All of us have difficult things we've had to deal with in life, and you might not have one at this moment, but there's a good chance you do. Stuff that's attached to baggage you've never let go of. Will you let your guard down? Will you let Him deal with it today? Let Him deal with you. Some long-term pain, some long-term sorrows, some difficult things. We're looking at the love of Jesus today, and we're really asking the question, what kind of love is this? And there's 3 points to this message, and they are, it's a perfect love, it's a perfecting love, and it's a powerful love. And we're going to just take it verses at a time in John 11, 1 through 16. So the first point is the perfect love of Jesus, verses 1 through 3. And I want to say that Jesus' love is not lacking in any way. His love is not lacking in any way. That doesn't sound that earth-shaking, maybe. The words as they're coming out of my mouth, you might be thinking, okay, I get that. I want you to let that settle in a minute, a little bit. His love for you is not lacking, for you personally, is not lacking in any way. It's a perfect love, the perfect love of Jesus. It's perfect. It's recognizable. It's recognized by two sisters. In chapter 11, verse 1, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary. And her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him. The love that Jesus has for these sisters, they recognize it. They recognize it. He loves us. We're in a difficult spot. We're sending word to Him. And what a joy it is to know that you're loved in that way, that there's someone you can count on, someone you can trust, but you say, that's not the Jesus that I'm accustomed to knowing. Maybe you're there as a non-believer, as a believer. That's not the Jesus that I'm familiar with today. But what a joy to know that you are loved. You can trust someone. It is John. It's also recognized by John, the apostle, who's writing this. He refers to himself in John chapter 20, verse 2. I'd have you turn there just for a minute. I've mentioned it a few times. I want you to see it in its setting. John chapter 20, verse 2. We're gonna encounter a different Mary here, Mary Magdalene. John chapter 20, verse 1, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. This is John speaking of himself. He's recognizing that Jesus loves me. Do you recognize that? Jesus loves you. He loves me. That's what John's saying. The disciple whom Jesus loved. John isn't saying he only loved me or he loved me in some way he didn't love anyone else. He recognizes that Jesus loves me. As a dad, I love my children. Each one of them is different, but it doesn't exhaust my love. And as we started to have grandchildren, we have 12 grandchildren. I love every one of them. I could have 12 more. It's just expanding. There's a well of that love for them. Well, this is God. This is Jesus. And John says, He loves me, the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's a recognizable, it's a perfect love. It's recognizable as that. It's recognizable as love. Now, verse 1 again of John 11. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This is a certain family in a certain town And there's a sickness here. A family, a town, a sickness. That's a common scene, isn't it? They're 2 miles from Jerusalem. A family, a town, a sickness. It's common to us all. These people recognize that Jesus loves them. And then in verse 2 it says, it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now this is a demonstration of love toward Jesus from Mary. But it didn't initiate with her. She loves him because he first loved her. This is a beautiful expression of love to Jesus, but we know this does not initiate with her. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Mary recognized his love. It's a recognizable love. That song I heard my kids sing years ago, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Do you know that? Do you know he loves you? Do you recognize it? And how? How does he love you? Just what kind of love is this? You might say, I don't feel it. I don't feel that. I don't recognize that. Then I'd ask you to pay close attention today, because I'm preaching on the perfect love of Jesus. The perfect love. It's a perfect love. It's recognizable. Pay close attention here now, because it's extended to sinners. These three people, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, as close as they are to Jesus, they are in sinners in need of a Savior. You say, oh, I don't recognize Jesus' love for me. He can't love me. He loves these folks. He can love you. These are sinners as well. His love is extended to sinners. That's each one of us in this room, without exception. His love is extended to sinners. It's recognizable and it's extended to sinners. Romans 5, 6 through 8. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. You know, the name Lazarus means God is my help, or it means helpless in and of myself. God is my help. And Paul writes, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still helpless, powerless. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if you haven't trusted Christ, I want you to know he's not waiting for you to get yourself cleaned up, because you can't do it. You can't clean yourself up. You're a sinner, you need a Savior. He is the one and only Savior. So this is a perfect love, the perfect love of Jesus. It's recognized, it's extended to sinners, and it's experienced. It's experienced today. I want to share that with you. It's experienced. Paul writes in Ephesians 3:19, he's praying for those Ephesian believers, and he says this amazing thing toward the end of that prayer. He says, and to know, he's praying this for them, that they would know this love that surpasses knowledge. That's an experiential love. It surpasses knowledge. I can't figure out why Jesus loves me, but I know that he does, right? It surpasses knowledge. It's not just a head knowledge thing. Look at verse 22. This is Martha. She says, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. She doesn't know how, but she does know who. She doesn't know how, but she does know who. She doesn't have a knowledge of how or what the Lord's going to do, but she's trusting in him and his love. Now, I can't be sure of what Martha is thinking, but look at verse 24. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Verse 24 suggests to me that Martha is not expecting a bodily resurrection here, maybe. It seems more likely to me that she's expecting some relief from the agony she's suffering. And she's expecting that relief to come from who? From Jesus. from Jesus. She's not expecting this bodily resurrection. Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. It is Christ who lives in me. And he goes on to say, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul recognizes Christ's love for him. He recognizes a recognizable love. It's experienced by Paul. In Galatians 5:22, Paul writes, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, forgetting the rest. And I asked last week, why settle for a counterfeit Christianity? Why settle for a counterfeit Christianity? We do. Why, though? Why? It doesn't profit anything. Why settle for a counterfeit Christianity? When he writes here, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. When I look at that, I'm thinking no love, no joy, no peace, no patience, no kindness. No love, there's no joy, no peace, no patience, no kindness, no gentleness, no self-control. And John, in 1 John, writes very, very similar things. 1 John 1:5, this is the message. We have heard from him and announced to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. He goes on to say in verse 9, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. No love, no joy, no peace, no patience, no kindness. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Jesus loves you. It's a perfect love. It's experienced. It's an experiential love. Why accept a counterfeit? 1 John 4:8, he says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. What value does God place on love here? Or what does God value here in that verse? Whoever does not love does not know God. What does God value in that verse? Our ability? Our intellect? Our physical strength? Our knowledge? What does he value? Our love for each other. Our love, that's what he values here. Whoever does not love does not know God. All those other things we have, any ability we have, any knowledge, any intellect, any physical strength, is all to be to the glory of God, expressed in love toward God by loving each other, experienced in the body. Because Christ first loved us, and we it's recognizable love, it's been extended to us because we're sinners, and we have experienced that love. Paul writes in Romans 5, I said we'd be turning there, let's go there now. Romans 5, 1 through 4. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have, 1 through 4. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It's a personal thing. Do you know that Jesus loves you? Are you enjoying his love? Really, that's my question to you. Are you enjoying that? He's poured out his love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. It's the perfect love of Jesus. From there, let's talk about the perfecting love of Christ, verses 4 through 7, back in John 11. So the sister sent word to him in verse 3, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. You know, that's something else too. Lazarus' sisters know that Jesus loves Lazarus. They can recognize Jesus' love for someone else. It's a perfect love, the perfecting love of Jesus, verse 4 through 7. Now word has come, the one you love is sick, in verse 3. Fact is, Lazarus was already dead. We're not going to get into all that, but the fact is, when this message comes, either Lazarus dies when the messenger's coming, or he dies the same day the message comes, because when Jesus finally gets there, he delays 2 days, he goes, and Lazarus is dead 4 days. The reality is, Lazarus has died the day this message comes. If he dies at the moment the message is being given, or sometime shortly after, because Jesus says Lazarus is dead. He knows Lazarus has died, right? Could Jesus have healed him from long distance? Yeah. But he doesn't. My second point is about the perfecting love of Jesus. He could have healed him from long distance, but he doesn't. In verse 4, it says, but when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but Lazarus dies. You might say, but Lazarus is already dead. But the text, as it bears out, as it plays out, lets us know that that is not the end. It does not end in death. He dies, but that's not the end. If you're in relationship with Jesus Christ, this side of death is only the beginning of that relationship. This side of death, this side of eternity is just the beginning of that relationship. In verse 4, he does something else too. Look at this. He links the glory of God with the glory of the Son, his own glory. They're inseparable. He says, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. God's glory and God the Father's glory and God the Son's glory are inseparable. He does something else too. He links all of that glory together with Lazarus' sickness. With Lazarus' sickness, all that glory is linked together with his sickness. This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. He's saying the end of it is not death. The end of it is glory. The end of this is not death. The end of this is glory. Now Jesus loved, it says in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now Jesus loved. Talking about the perfecting love of Christ. John recognized the love of Jesus for these people. Again, his love is recognizable. So what does Jesus do in verse 6? So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Why? Isn't that the big question? Why? I mean, you're going through it. I said this was going to be a personal message. I asked you to let the Lord touch in there, to reach in there. You're going through it. Maybe you've been going through it since you were 5 or 10 or 15 or 25, and you know what it is. I don't. It's between you and the Lord. There it is. That's that thing. It needs to be dealt with. You've been going through it. You've been dealing with it. Will you let him deal with it today? Jesus delays. Why? Why this? Why me? If this love of Jesus that we're singing about is so great, where is he now? Where is he now that Lazarus is sick? Where is he? Doesn't he know what I'm dealing with? Lazarus is on his deathbed. Extra biblical evidence speaks of Lazarus and Jesus being lifelong buddies, actually. Lazarus is on his deathbed. He's got to be wondering, where's my friend? There's got to be some part of that. Where's Jesus? I mean, everyone dies eventually, right? But that's got to play into his thinking. I want you to notice a few things. These people, these three people, are clearly loved by Jesus. In verse 3, the word loved there is phileo, that's feeling or sentiment or affection. In verse 5, when it says, now Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and their brother Lazarus, that's agape. That involves faithfulness, commitment, an act of the will. The kind of love we read about in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrong suffered, does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. That's this kind of love. Always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And yet Lazarus is going to die here. In verse 36, when the Jews come and say, when it says in verse 35, that's a message for the week after Pastor Robert preaches, Jesus wept. But in verse 36, the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. That's phileo again. Jesus wept. I'm pointing this out because there's a clear understanding that Jesus loves these folks and they are loved by him. So now what? What kind of love is this? Is he just not able to help in this situation? No, we've acknowledged he can. Does he not have the power to help? So let's turn. Okay. Is Jesus able? Does he have the power to help these folks? We'd say, yep, yep. Is Jesus able? Does he have the power to help you? Because I'm saying he loves you. You. Yep, he's got the power to help. But it's a perfecting love. Jesus' love is a perfecting love. He's not going to give a cheap love. In verse 6, it says he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Then in verse 7, then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. When God moves in your life, he wants you to know it is him that is moving. Sometimes he'll let you wrestle until you're ready to receive what he has to do for you. His desire is to get you to where Mary's at in verse 22. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And our desire is something else. We're asking a different kind of love. God, I want you to fix it, but I want you to do it my way. And my way is messed up, right? It's not according to the glory of God or the glory of the Son. It's according to what? Me. My glory. What I want out of it. It's not a perfecting love I'm after. It's what I resist. It's what we resist. We don't want to go toward that perfecting love because guess what happens there? We find out we're still a mess. We're still sinners. We're not the perfect sunshine lollipop person. We're not the guy that's got it all figured out or the gal that's got it all figured out. We don't have all our ducks in a row. We're a work in progress. God is interested in changing us. Let's just assume for a moment every believer in this room is more mature than the guy speaking to you now. Let's just assume that. God still wants you to grow. He's not finished with you. Not even by a long shot, not close till he calls you home. There's further to go. There's further to go. He's interested in changing you. It's not a cheap love. It's a perfecting love. What kind of love is this? It is a perfecting love. But I know, she says, that even now God will give you whatever you ask. She's resigned to what God has for her in that situation. That's where he wants us to get. That's where he wants us to be. God, I'm resigned to what you have. She is resolved to God's ways and to Jesus' mediation for her. The trouble so many have is we want God's solution to personal problems without going through the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We want God-like solutions without going through the one mediator between God and man. We don't want the obedience that might come with that. I have a solution for you, but there's a path. He says in, it almost sounds cryptic, right? in verses 9 and 10. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." Jesus absolutely loves these folks. And he's walking in the light of love. It's a perfecting love. Because we need perfecting. When it comes to love, he gives the very best and he will not cheapen it with the counterfeit. So he is able. Does he have the power, even in this situation? Lazarus has died. And the answer is yes, we know that. The powerful love of Jesus, that's the last point, verses 7 through 15. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go again to Judea." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus has the resolve to come and address the needs of those he loves, and he wants those he loves to come along, to see and to experience the power of his love. He has the resolve to come and address the needs of those he loves. Please don't miss that, eh? He has the resolve to come and meet the needs of those he loves. That's each one of us. Real needs. I'm not talking about the needs you'd present, that we'd present to each other. These are my needs. I'm talking about the deep, heartfelt needs we have. And we know what they are. Desires to grow in godliness. Needs to experience that kind of love. And if you're not a believer, you need Christ. And in verse 8, we see that he's going at the risk of death, and ultimately it will cost him his life. He came to give his life. 1 John 4:18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear." He says, "Let's go." They're going to stone you. He says, "Let's go." The powerful love of Jesus taking on the greatest enemies you have. Enemies you have no power over. We think we're so powerful. The powerful love of Jesus taking on the greatest enemies you have. What are they? Sin, death, and Satan. You got no power there. You've got no power. You're powerless there. Sin, death, and Satan. You're a sinner by nature, sinner by choice. You have no power there in and of yourself to resist that. Death, you've got no power there. It's going to come to us all. It's going to come. Satan, the most powerful angel ever created, if I'm understanding Scripture correctly, and one angel could wipe out this country, right? If God sent him and said, "Go do it," we're toast. We've got no power there. We've got no power. He's got the power to defeat every enemy we have that we have no power over. He's able. Jesus' love is able to help us in our current situation. You hear about the love of Jesus, and you're thinking, but my situation's too big for him. It's too convoluted. It's all wired up in my brain, and there's all these things. Just hold on a second, right? He's going to raise this man who's 4 days dead to life again, whose body is decaying. Sister's going to say, "Lord, he stinks already by now." He's going to raise him to life. Your problem that you got is not too complicated for him. It doesn't matter what it is. It's not too big for him. Will you let him reach in there right now is the question that I'm asking you. Will you tell him what it is? Because you notice that's what Martha and Mary do. In verse 3, "So the sisters sent word to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.'" They don't tell him what to do about it. They don't say, "Lord, come heal him." They just tell him what the problem is. Friend, if you're sitting, you can hear my voice, that's the best place to start. "Lord, here it is." Just be real with him. Be real. He's poured out our love in our hearts. We can call God our Father. Just be real, genuine. "Lord, here it is." He's able. The powerful love of Jesus. He's able. but it's a perfecting love. It's a perfect love, but it's a perfecting love. I want you to be ready for that. You go to him and say, Lord, here it is. He's going to have a response for you, but it's going to be a response that is within that framework of a perfecting love. He's not going to cheapen it. He's not going to let you just play games with yourself and with him. He's not going to do that. Your situation isn't too big. Will you let him reach in there? Tell him what it is. He knows it already. We gotta hurry on here. You might be familiar with a verse, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I'm talking to you about the powerful love of Jesus. I want to take that verse just apart, just quickly here. But God demonstrates. Last night, we were sitting there down in the living room. We could hear this firework display going off. Boom, ba boom. I couldn't see it. Cindy came down and she goes, I looked for it. I can't see it, but it sure is loud. He says, yeah, it really sounds like something. It was a demonstration of something, right? Someone was showing off something there. It sounded like quite a display. You can see people with picket signs or signs, and they're demonstrating something. They want their voice to be heard. And I'm talking today about the love of Christ. And you might not have, you might feel like I don't have a voice, right? I don't have anyone to go to. So it's just a voice in your head. There's this great need. There's no way to voice what that is. And I'm saying you can go to him. Because God demonstrates his own love toward us. What does he demonstrate? His love. To whom does he demonstrate it? Toward us, to you. He demonstrates it to you. How does he demonstrate it? In this, while we were yet sinners. He knows you, friend. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. He knows you. He knows all about you. He knows all about it. Christ died for us. That is a powerful love. It's a powerful love. He demonstrates his own love toward us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We got to hurry through verses 9 through 15. Let's be very brief here. Verses 9 and 10, I already spoke on them. Jesus is talking about walking in the light. There's a love to show. There's a work to be done, and it's time to do it. It's got to be God's way, and in his timing, let's go, guys. We're going. In verse 11 through 15, this he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep. Jesus knows he's dead, and he knows he's going to raise him from the dead. The disciples then said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And then he says this amazing thing. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. This is the power of Jesus' love, right? He's loving everybody in this situation he's taking care of. He's providing for everyone here. This is so that you may believe. That's a theme of John's gospel. So that you may believe. He calls Lazarus our friend. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. We see their confusion, and that's understandable in verse 12, and then Jesus' plain language in verses 13 and 14. There's this power of Jesus' love in verse 15. He's confident and able. He knows who he is. He knows what he will do. And he's loving toward all here with a perfect love, with a perfecting love, and with a powerful love. And in verse 16, it's an infectious love. Therefore, Thomas, who is called Didymus, that's twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. Now, he's just talking off the top of his hat there, but it's an infectious love. There's people going to go follow, right? Say we close in Ephesians, and we will be done there. Ephesians chapter 3. It's a perfect love. It's a perfecting love, and it's a powerful love. And when Paul says this prayer to the Ephesians, his desire is that they would be experiencing that love. And my desire today would be the same thing with regard to this message. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, and I'm just going to read these. Ephesians 3, 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Ephesians 3, 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. In the inner man. Where you really live. Sorry, I said I wasn't going to comment there, but where you really live. Not the show on the outside. Where you really live. You'd be strengthened with power in the inner man. Where it's just between you and the Lord. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded where? In love. Rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And to him, let me finish with verse 21, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And I can't think of a better place to close. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. Father, I don't know what you might do with this in the lives of your people and those who might not know you yet, but I pray you'd move in a powerful way. Help us to know Jesus' great love for us. Help us to experience it, to recognize it, and to share that with others. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.